for those that you have raised up in this fellowship to lead us in worship. We are blessed by them, not only their abilities to be able to lead us musically, but their hearts to go before your throne and worship you, to see you glorified and exalted and lifted up. And we pray that you would continue to bless them, continue to expand the skill, the talent, the giftings that have been given to them. We also thank you that we have the opportunity to come into this place with an expectation that if we call out to you, you will meet us here, and that you are in this place. And for those that have come here with needs, you are a very real presence in a time of need, and we pray that you would touch us where our needs are. And as we study your word, we look for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we, well, Lord, we want to know what you say. We want to know why you said it. We have no interest in the things of men, but we have interest in the things of God. And we are sojourning here upon the earth, and we realize that your word is eternal as well and has been given to us as we make our way through this life. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You've got to think that one of the most fearful positions you could possibly hold is that of being a judge. Can you imagine sitting in judgment of people's lives, really desiring to make the right decision, not being too lenient and not being too strict, making sure that you oversee a trial fairly, making sure that when you hear two sides of a and you're going to judge on it, that you would judge properly. Boy, that would be a difficult place to be. And I think it's interesting that the Bible tells us not to judge. We are not to see ourselves as sitting in judgment over people, of saying, I know why they said that. I know what their motive is. Judging them in areas that we don't know. That doesn't mean that we can't see blatant sin, by the way. Never does don't judge someone mean that you ignore blatant sin by an individual and don't encourage them to turn away from that. But judging an individual is a fearful thing because God's in the place of the judge. And God is the ultimate judge. And I don't want to elbow him out of the way so I can say, let me set in judgment over your life. We don't want to elbow God away to say, let me set in judgment. You can imagine, if God is the just judge, how it must upset God when someone begins to judge unfairly, when someone begins to take bribes, when someone begins to rule for those that are their friends or for someone who someone else knows, other than really justly setting up and judging for people. And it happened throughout the times of the Bible. And if you read throughout the book of Proverbs, you find that Solomon said over and over again, God loves justice. And we want to be just in the way that we treat people. I even think of the New Testament times where Jesus said, if you're merciful, you're going to receive mercy. And the way that you judge is the way that you're going to be judged. God will have mercy on us if we're merciful to others. And God hates that hypocrisy. And if we say something about somebody and we judge their lives, we better make sure that part of our lives is actually cleaned up. Well, here in Psalms 82, the judges of Israel are as crooked as they can be. They have been put there to help protect the poor and the needy, to judge and to rule rightly for them, but they haven't done it. And in this psalm, God is upset at them. And so God immediately starts off in a mocking tone, we could say in a sarcastic tone, verse 1 of Psalms 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now God's saying to them, you guys are in this position. You guys are the mighty. You're in the position of God, and God is a judge. And God says, I will judge you. I judge among the gods. So in this mocking tone of who they are, God promises that they are going to be judged by him. One day, we will all stand before God. How much more important for us now to say, Lord, I just want to treat people right. I even think back to the Ten Commandments. Then the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you ask most people, name some of the Ten Commandments, or see if you can name all of them, they're going to go, you shall not lie. But that's not really one of the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying it's okay to lie, by the way, but the commandment really is, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's not just lying, it's actually lying about somebody, treating somebody unfairly. And so God says, I will judge among the gods, and he makes a reference to these judges as gods. Now, we saw in our study on Sunday in Hebrews chapter 1 that God calls Jesus God in Hebrews 1. He's clearly stating that Jesus is God. There's no sarcasm in it at all. He says, your throne is a throne of righteousness, and God, your God, has anointed you. And the cults who want to claim that we are gods, they take this passage, a passage out of John chapter 10, where Jesus quotes Psalms 82 and says, doesn't the scripture say you are gods and you want to stone me because I say that I am the Son of God? And then they go over to Hebrews where Jesus is called God, and they say, therefore, we are gods. And they get this doctrine that today there are men who are living who are going to go get their own little planet and have celestial babies that they end up populating that planet with. It's kind of a weird, odd doctrine, but it comes from this passage, or at least this is part of the passages that they bring it together. But when you read this in its context, God is not saying that these judges are gods. It's sarcastic. It's mocking. He's saying, the most he could be saying is, you are sitting in the place of gods, and you're judging, and I am going to judge you. That becomes immediately evident in verse 2. How long will you judge unjustly? They are not judging rightly or righteously. How long will you judge unjustly? Show partiality to the wicked. Is there anything worse than a judge who shows partiality to the wicked? Is there anything as despicable as an unjust judge? We read about certain judgments every once in a while and shake our heads. There's a article that comes out every once in a while in the Reader's Digest. It's called Outrageous. And often they'll have judgments of judges in these. And you read it and you shake your head and go, how could a judge do such a thing? And usually it's followed by that person being released and then doing the crime again, another victim or victims of the individual. How long will you show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. The Bible says that God is the defender of the poor and the fatherless. So here again, God wants this position as a judge to be there to help those who are poor and those who have been orphaned. God cares about those who are downtrodden. In fact, the ministry of the Messiah is said clearly in Isaiah 61 that it is going to be to the poor. Defend the poor and the fatherless. By the way, when we reach out and help those who are poor, when we reach out and minister to those who are fatherless, we reach out and are doing now the things that God is doing, that God would have us to do. It's always a good and a positive thing. And I believe that God will always honor the work that we do as we reach out to help those who are struggling. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. The wicked wants to make their money off of the back of the poor. And again, what a despicable thing. And these judges were ruling for them. And then he says, of the judges, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all are the children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, we had said this on Sunday. There's no way, if you were writing a paper on Psalms 82, that you would say, this is saying that these judges are gods. You would write a paper about how these gods have been unfaithful and how God's telling them their position really is in the position of God. And here he says, I said you're gods, but you'll die like men and fall like one of the princes. And then as verse 8 wraps it up, it wraps it up from the perspective of God. Arise, O God, and judge the earth. It is God who will ultimately be the judge. And even though there's unfair things that are taking place now, God will judge justly and God will judge fairly. For you shall inherit all nations. Jesus is the one who will inherit all nations. We're reminded of that in Hebrews 1. He is the heir of all things and he will inherit them all. Now the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the judge of the universe. And the only way that you and I will not be judged is if we have our sins forgiven by the work of Jesus upon the cross. We have been freed from the judgment that is to come for those of us that are in Christ. When we're the Bema seat, the Bema judgment, it's talked about in 1 Corinthians, is a reward system. But you and I will not stand before the judgment seat. We've been set free from that. And if you haven't invited Christ into your life, if you haven't received the gift of forgiveness that is given to you by the work that he did upon the cross, then one day you will stand before him and you will take a knee before him. I don't think you'll have a choice. You will not stand there defiantly and say, I believe I'm a pretty good person. Go ahead and judge me. Because the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone will be found guilty once they stand before God. The Bible says God will not always strive with men. There will come a day when God says, it's done. The door of grace is wide open and anybody can run through it now, but the door of grace will close one day. What a resounding sound that door will make when it closes. If you could slip in, slip in. If you can go through now while the door is open, then go through. Don't play the game and think that one day I'll die. The Bible says that it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. There's only one way to escape that judgment, and that is to receive Jesus as your Savior. And if you haven't received the work that he did, before you leave tonight, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that, because he will judge justly. And he must find against you because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none that does good, no, not one, the Bible says. You say, no, I'm a good person. Well, to the standards of men, you may be. People say, well, no, I'm a good person. I never murdered anybody. That's our standard, murder. That's how we would let people into heaven. If you didn't murder anybody, you get to go to heaven. If you murdered anybody, then you go to hell. Have you ever told a lie? It's interesting when you ask people that question, how many will say, I've never told a lie. It's just a kind of a funny thing. And then you can always go, right? Because it's a wide open door at that point to go, well, you just lied to me, okay? Because we all know that in truth, all men are liars, the Bible says, but everybody on the face of the earth knows that everybody lies. And so when someone says, well, I lie. So if you do lie and if you have told a lie, you say, no, I'm going to stand before God and God's going to judge for me. God's going to understand. If you have lied, then what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Anything. When you were a kid? Stole anything on the job? Taken some paper? You ever taken something and said, you know what, they should have given me a raise, so I'm taking this. Wasn't the right thing to do, but if you've ever stole, what does that make you? A thief. And we can go on and on. Ever taken God's name in vain? I'm not talking about using God's name as a curse word. Talking about using his name in vain. What is when you say, oh my God, and you don't mean anything by it. You're not calling out to God. Or when you just say God, just as a word, it doesn't mean anything. You're upset about it. That makes you a blasphemer. And so you'll stand before God and you'll be judged on all of those things and realize, that you will fall short of all of that and that you could be forgiven. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that he could forgive thieves and liars and blasphemers. Because otherwise, I would have to stand before him and be judged for all of those things. And I confess to you that I would fail. And I think if we're all honest, we would admit that we would fail. But we can be set free from that judgment because arise, O God, and judge the earth. And he will one day do so in verse 8. And he will inherit all of the nations. Everything belongs to him. Everything will go to him. That's what inheritance is. Jesus is the heir of everything. You say, well, I just won't stand in front of him. It doesn't work that way. You can't say after you die, I don't want to go. I think I'll just avoid him. Appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. Now, Psalms 83 is a cry for help. There are many psalms that are that way, and it's hard to date Psalms 83. There are all kinds of different ideas and all kinds of different opinions that are out there. And usually when I find a lot of different opinions and I take a look at it and I just can't really figure it out, I just say, you know, maybe God really meant this to be something for one individual event, but God also meant it in a broader way, for Israel to call out to him when their enemies surround them. We still live in a day where the enemies surround Israel. The enemies of Israel are surrounding. The enemies of Israel are banging their swords together even as we speak, are talking about bringing them down. I watched a little bit of Akhmujinedad, if that's the way you pronounce his name, his speech today. And as he's talking in the middle of it about the Zionists and wanting to destroy them and bring them down, I realized again, man, we are living in the last days. And we could see at any moment the prophecies come true. The Bible says that the city of Damascus will be destroyed in the last days. Did you know that? And we're seeing a war in Damascus today. The Bible speaks of that city being destroyed. The Bible talks about this coalition of nations that comes against Israel in the last days. Jesus said, and you shall see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And we are seeing those things coming to pass. And so in verse 1 of 83, which again is a cry for help when armies surround Israel, it says, do not keep silent, O God, and do not hold your peace. You ever feel like God's silent? You have a difficulty, a problem. You call out to God and you feel like he just is silent. Welcome to the club. God, why don't you answer me? Why don't you speak to me now? Well, the truth is that God has spoken. He has spoken through his word, and we are to put trust in that. But there are times when we go through those difficulties and we are waiting upon God that it seems like God is silent. Do not keep silent, O God, and do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against the sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. I think that was said in a speech today, actually, that same exact line. Let them be a nation no more. And they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. There's a confederacy that's formed today against Israel. The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarites, Gabel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and with the inhabitants of Tyre and Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Now, there's two different groups that are mentioned here in these names. The first section of groups there, starting with Edom and ending with Amalek, are related to Israel. Well, really ending with Ammon, are related to Israel. Then from Amalek to Tyre are people who are not related. So you've got the descendants of Abraham, and then you've got the descendants of others, and they are coming together to come against Israel. And we're finding that's the case today as well. The nations that are surrounding them, there are many of them who are the descendants of Abraham. They are related in a way to Israel, and they're joining together with others who are not and coming against them. And he says, deal with them as with Midian and as with Sisera. Now, if you know the story of Sisera, you realize that as he says, deal with them as with Sisera, that he probably could not have picked a person in the Bible that died a more violent death than Sisera. Sisera is running from Barak. You remember the story? And a lady meets him at the tent of her door, and she says, oh, come in here, come in. She covers him up with a blanket. She gives him a little bit of soup. She says, lay down, take a nap. He falls asleep. And when he falls asleep, she takes a tent peg and puts it on the side of his head and drives his head into the ground. And then when Barak shows up, they say, come in and look, he's right here. He comes in and there's Sisera with a tent peg through his head into the ground. So as the psalmist says to God, God, deal with them the way you did with Sisera. You go, okay, guy's serious in his prayers. He goes on to say, as with Jabin at Brook Kadesh, or Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuge on the earth, make them noble like Oreb and Zeb. There was a well named for one and a mill named for the other. And the reason that the mill and the well got their names, again, this is from the book of Judges, is because they were killed at that mill and at that well. And so they got a name. Yes, their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Zeba and Zalmunna were killed by the hands of Gideon. Gideon had commanded that his son would get up and kill him, but his son was just a youth. And I think it was one of the two said, why don't you get up and do it? So Gideon said, okay. So Gideon got up and killed him. Who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. So with all of the names that he went over, all of these people died a violent death. So the psalmist now is praying that God would deliver them and give their enemies a violent death. Verse 13. By the way, we should not pray such for our enemies, right? We've kind of been given new direction, right? Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who curse you. Pray that God would honor them, touch their hearts, draw them to him. Pray that God would give them salvation. We don't pray prayers like Israel did back in those days. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As a fire burns the woods, as a flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Even let these who are attacking against Israel, who serve the real living God, now turn towards the living God and call out his name. And so then in verse 17, let them be confounded and dismayed before you. Let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the most high over all of the earth. Now, if you have the King James Version, verse 18 says that they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah. So this is where the Jehovah Witnesses come back and say, here it's translated Jehovah, therefore God's name must be Jehovah. If you look in your Bible, if you have the word Lord there, notice that it's all caps. It's kind of an interesting way that they write it. You've got the capital L, and then you've got smaller capital letters for Lord. Whenever you find that in the Old Testament, that is a translation of what is called the Tetragrammaton. You guys got that? Can you say that again? The Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton is the name of God that was written by Jews that we've lost because the Jews were forbidden from writing his name when he spoke in the burning bush, I am that I am, or to be, some say, or just literally, I am. That was the Tetragrammaton that he gave. And it is the Latin letters YHWH. And most often, for Christians, is translated Yahweh. And really, it would be a better translation because of these words and the way that these words are pronounced than Jehovah. But Jehovah is used by Christians as well, and Yahweh is used by Christians as well. They wrote these four consonants because they wouldn't say the name of God. Now, we as Christians have no, we can say the name of God if we knew what God's name was, the exact way it was pronounced. Don't you think that it was lost by design? Don't you think that if we knew the exact, if people knew the exact pronunciation of God, that the God haters would use it in just vile, unbelievable ways. I think we probably can be glad that we don't know the exact pronunciation, so that they don't have that in their hands. Good for us to know that Jesus is Lord. He is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. However you pronounce that name, it is Jesus who is Yahweh. Better for us to know that. And so when the Jews would write it, they often would come and leave it blank. Or they would write in Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord, which is why in our English Bibles, out of 7,000 times that the Tetragrammaton is used in the Old Testament, that's a lot of times, isn't it, by the way, that the name of God is used. This is not a generic name for God. This is the specific name of God used 7,000 times in the Old Testament. The vast majority of them are translated Lord, like Adonai in the Hebrew, Lord for us. And when you see that, you know that it is the Tetragrammaton that is being used. And that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. And of course, the Bible is the revelation of who I am is. And it shouldn't escape us that Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, and declared to be I am in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. We then turn to Psalms 84. And this will be our last psalm for this evening that we cover. And it is a powerful psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's one that I turn to when I'm hurting and I need to be touched by God. It helps us to know, it draws us into His presence and helps us to have an understanding of whom God is and what it is like to be in His presence. It starts off by saying, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." Now we take it that the psalmist is writing about either the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, the tabernacle that eventually was put up in Jerusalem on that threshing floor that was bought, purchased by David, the place where Solomon would eventually build the temple and Ezra would rebuild it and Herod would build the temple that would be there when Jesus was there. Or the tabernacle is speaking of after the time of Solomon, where the temple was actually built. And that was where the tabernacle was. But because the word tabernacle is used, the word means tent, we get an idea that this psalm is a reference to before the time that the temple was built. A tabernacle, very much built like the temple. You had a room that was built in the middle of an open area that had the altar that was put there and had a bowl that was put, and the sacrifices would be made by the priests, and they would go into the holy place where they would have the candelabra, and they would have the table of showbread, and then once a year, the high priest would go into the holies of holies that was in the tabernacle. That's the tabernacle. People would go to the tabernacle to make their sacrifices. You remember that Moses would speak to God face to face as a man speaks to a friend in the tabernacle. And when Moses would leave and God would leave, there was a young man there by the name of Joshua who would remain because God had been there. Not even that God was there at that moment, but because God had been there. That's how important the tabernacle was to Joshua. The presence of God coming into the place where God is. This room becomes to us today what the tabernacle was to them. It's not that this is a special holy place. This is where we gather together and we are holy by the blood of Jesus. And when we worship Him, it's so important for us to understand that worship is a very important part of what we do. When we gather together and we begin to worship His name, the Bible says that God is enthroned on the praises of His people and that God is present in the praises of His people. There's a very specific way that God is here when we praise. You can sit at home, and a lot of people have to. A lot of people talk about our television program. It's on Sunday morning, 8:30 on ABC. We have a lot of people who are shut-ins. that watch that, and they talk about it, and hey, I can't go to church, but I watch you every week. And sometimes people say, well, I'm just going to sleep in. I'll just lay here in bed and turn on the TV. Of course, you see something that was 2 or 3 weeks old, but nevertheless, there you are. There's still something about coming into this place, sitting down before God with an anticipation and an expectation that God is going to speak. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. There's a way that he's here that he's not anywhere else. Doesn't mean that God isn't everywhere, because God is everywhere. Someone could say, I don't go to church. I worship God. In years and years ago now, I was over at a friend's house, and he lived in an apartment complex, and he said, let's go down and hang out in the hot tub. And so we went down to the hot tub, and we hung out, and a guy came out and plopped down in the hot tub. We started talking. And so I started sharing Christ with him. And he said, I don't go to church. This is my church. It was an outdoor hot tub, you know. He goes, look at the stars, and this is where I worship. Well, I'm not saying you can't worship there. I'm not saying God can't meet you there, and I'm not saying people couldn't get together there. But there is something special about this. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Not only for church, by the way, but when you gather together in his name for whatever purposes, Jesus is there. And I think there's something special, and I think that we ought to have that priority of going to church. But in saying that, I realize that this is like preaching to the choir, because you guys are the Wednesday night group. You guys are the guys that don't go just once a week, you go twice a week, right? So you're here, you sense and see the importance of that. But for the sake of those who are watching online who could have been here, we'll make that statement. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's just very poetic. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. He just wanted to be in God's presence. He just couldn't wait to get there. May that be our heart as we gather together. Can this place and this fellowship be like that to us, that I can just hardly wait to get into the presence of the Lord? But it was for the sake of the living God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And again, I'm reminded of Joshua, who just wanted to be there in the presence of God. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. No doubt as he's there in the area where the altar is, and he's there in that tabernacle, and it's there that God covers the sins of people, that he looked up and there was a sparrow that had its nest right there in the tabernacle. A swallow, another bird that had its nest right there in the tabernacle. And the psalmist says, oh man, how great would it be just to make a nest right here? Just to be like the birds and hang out. Even a sparrow and even a swallow. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. For those who dwell in the house of God, who actually live in his presence, that's where the sparrows and the birds were. Even your altars, I missed that part in verse 3. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. The word blessed means happy. We're blessed when our strength is the strength of God. What is our strength? When we can rely upon him, because God will meet us and God will move. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The idea that you and I do not belong here on this earth, that we are passing through. If you are a student of eschatology, which is the study of the last days as taught in the Bible, you're going to notice a term that comes up over and over again. God talks about judgment coming upon those who dwell on the earth. The end of Luke 21 talks about the judgment coming for those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 3:10 talks about those who dwell upon the earth, that God takes us from the tribulation period, that comes to test those who are earth dwellers literally. We are to keep a light grip on this world because we're just passing through. Nothing really belongs to us anyway. We're really borrowing whatever we've got. You got your nice fancy car, you finally get your nice fancy car. You go, there, I got my car. Nah, it's not yours. It'll be taken from you one day. One day, I don't know if you say, well, no, I'm going to pass it on to my kids. Yeah, and they're going to really take care of it. They're going to treat it the way you want it to be treated. And sooner or later, somebody will say, it was there, sell it, and it'll be gone out of the family. There's nothing here for us. Our heart's set on pilgrimage. Are your hearts set on it? Lord, I'm just passing through. We are citizens, what does it say in Ephesians? That great epistle that speaks of so many heights for believers. That heaven is our home. We are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. We don't belong here. That's why the affairs of this world don't make any sense to us as Christians. That's why the world hates us so much. Because of Jesus. We just don't belong here. We go, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. Is your heart set on pilgrimage? It says, as they passed through the valley of Baca, the word Baca is weeping. Grief and sorrow are unavoidable. We will face it. We will go through the valley of Baca. But we will still trust in God when we do. He will be our strength in the midst of it. And as we go through this earth, the Bible says, with many days comes much sorrow. Those who have lived long who are here, you know that to be true. Those of us that are getting up in age suspect that it's true. As you pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Who goes from strength to strength? Those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As you go through the valley of Baca, what is the valley of Baca? What is the valley of weeping? It's this life. And we go from strength to strength if our heart is set on pilgrimage. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Again, Zion is the mountain where the temple is at. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah, which means stop, pause, think about it. Give ear, O God of Jacob. I wonder why he said stop and think about it after O God of Jacob. I wonder if it could be, you know, Jacob wasn't all that great of a guy. Think about it. He was the God of Jacob. He's the God of everybody in here. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. Boy, what a true statement. Another psalmist said, I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell as a king in the tents of the wicked. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better to understand the love that God wants to have for us and the love that we are to have towards him. This psalm helps us to understand how deeply we are to be in love with God, how we are to long for him, to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He is a sun that lights the way. He is a shield that protects us. The Lord will give grace and glory. God is a grace giver. He gives grace and he gives glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright. Every good and perfect gift comes down to the Father of lights. And even though we are just passing through here in this world, and even though life doesn't always go the way we want it to go, and even though things are difficult and hard and we face difficulties and hardships, we know that this is not the end. This is not what we are living for. Like the story that's told of the old couple that had been in Africa as missionaries for many years. And they just happened to be returning back home after retiring on the same boat that Theodore Roosevelt was coming back on. He had been over there on a hunting trip. When they got to the dock, there were all kinds of people cheering Roosevelt, just screaming and hollering and cheering for him. The old missionary, the husband, got a little upset. And his wife noticed him brooding. He said, why are you upset? He said, it's not fair. We spend our lives helping people who are struggling, and we come back to no one. He's over there killing elephants. And he comes back and he's cheered on like he's a hero. There should have been people here when we came home. And she said, but we're not home yet. That's a good truth. That's good to remember. We don't receive our reward here. We receive our reward in eternity. And it won't be until we find ourselves in the presence of God that we will see all of the goodness that God has for us. Doesn't mean God doesn't have good things for us here. Jesus himself said, there's not anybody who sacrificed anything for me that will not receive 10 times more here and in the life to come. But the emphasis is in the life to come. And then finally, O Lord of hosts, verse 12, blessed is the man who trusts in you. When you trust in God, you are a blessed individual. And those who trust in God must walk by faith. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. Lord, I trust you. I want to live for you. I want to wait upon you. I want you to be moving in my life. May the Lord develop in us that heart of love for the living God, that we would be able to say, my soul, my heart, my flesh long for you. Do you long for God in that way? And if you don't, may the things of this world become like shadows compared to the living God. For he indeed is a sun and a shield to all of those who put their trust in him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed that you reveal the heart of this psalmist to us, who longed for the tabernacle, but because the living God was there. Help us to be like Joshua. Help us to be like this psalmist, that we would know and want to know you, that we would love you and be drawn to you. And forgive us when we love this world and the things of this world, when they get in the way and we commit adultery or idolatry with them. Lord, they are only tools given to us while we're here to do the ultimate work that you have called us to do in shining to the lost for you. And so we want to know you in this way. Draw us by your Spirit. Reveal to us the folly of living for things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the wisdom of longing for you. Even as the psalmist said, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. May our souls long after you. In that way we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please.